We're glad to see each one of you here this morning. Some of our number are not here. We don't know why. We do have a religious dog, by the way, brothers and sisters. You wouldn't know this, but every Sunday I see this spotted dog come up on the front porch of the church building. He gets up right next to the window, but strangely, when I start preaching, he leaves. I don't know why that would be, but he does. He may not be as religious as I have suspected him of being. Maybe he just likes the singing. I don't know. But he's there. He's faithful. Every Sunday, it seems like, he shows up out there. That could be it. That could be it. I don't know. If one of you have an opportunity and he's out there when you leave on a Sunday, ask him why he leaves when I start preaching. I'd be interested to know. Us preachers need that feedback so that we can tell whether or not we're doing the right stuff. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We want to read one verse. And verse 8 will be our subject this morning. We're going to preach to you by the help of God on the subject of suffering is a teacher. Suffering is a teacher. From Hebrews 5, reading verse 8. Now this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, if you notice, much of the book of Hebrews is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is chock full of things about Jesus. I'm not saying that other portions of the Bible are not, but you'll notice that Hebrews is all about describing the ministry and the purpose, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and things associated with that. Here we have no exception in chapter 5, verse 8, speaking of Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now in this verse, we have an unusual insight into the earthly life and the experience of Jesus Christ. This verse seems to suggest that God the Savior had need of learning something. Now, in our modern day English, this really seemed like the case, the way we use the word learn and learning today. But when we understand the meaning of learn and the different facets of learning, we apply the right connotation to this word in this verse, we can see that this learning mentioned here is about Christ going through some experiences of suffering as the Son of Man, and by that very process, he gains an experiential sense of suffering. And to show you the contrast between one way of looking at learning and another way of looking at learning, all of us have gone to school some portion of our life, and in that going to school, we were forced, most of us were forced, some of us might have been voluntary about it, but we were forced to read books, and in those books, we were sometimes not only admonished, but sometimes forced to memorize portions out of that book. And we would memorize paragraphs or sections or sentences out of those books that we studied. And in a sense, we learned what those books said by memorizing or otherwise rehearsing them enough times that we had the stuff in our heads. That's one kind of learning. But another kind of learning is that which might be well illustrated by that which many of you went through as children and which some of you have seen your children go through during their lives. And that is the age-old experience with fire. We see the child walk up to the stove. We tell the child not to touch the hot item on the stove or to stick his finger in the flame. And invariably, most children, sooner or later, will do it anyway. And squall when the red spot appears and the pain begins. Now, what did that child gain from that experience with that fire? That child learned by experience what pain was all about, what fire could do to bring pain, and what we meant when we told the child that the fire was hot. That's what they learned. And that is exactly the kind of connotation given to the word learning here in our text when it says, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So when we understand learning appropriately, we understand what the Word is saying here. God had never felt what it was like to suffer in the flesh. He'd never been in the flesh. But now here is God in the flesh, in the person of our Lord and Savior. And being God-man, being the Son of Man, He went through experiences in which with the body and with His being, He suffered things on this earth. And in suffering them, living here as a man, He experienced them in a learning process that God Himself agreed was the best way to get the learning that our Savior and Lord needed to identify Himself with us as our true Savior, having experienced things as we experienced them. All the things that we experienced, our Savior has already experienced. And learning obedience by suffering was one of them. So, we find that that's the sense of our text. That's also the framework within which it is said that he learned obedience. In the force and power of his sufferings that he went through, Jesus Christ came to earth to act the part of the representative man. He was not here on some errant mission. He was here to be the representative man, the perfect man that would stand in our stead as the Son of Man and the Son of God, as the Savior of men. So he was required. He required it of himself to be the representative man. He has to face suffering. He has to go through the suffering. He has to be the target for the causes of the suffering. And he has to yield himself to the suffering within the constraints of the will of God that God had ordained for him here on earth. Now, he did that fully, completely, better than any of us ever have or ever could accomplish it. And when he did that, as God-man, he understood with a two-part understanding, both God understanding, and you know, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were fully cognizant before Christ ever went through his suffering. They were fully cognizant of the term suffering. And God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit knew what suffering was. They could describe suffering. They knew all about it. They felt the pains of suffering from the position of the Spirit, which is God, the pains of suffering that their people experienced. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit felt those as God. But now, after Christ comes and lives the way He did and suffered in the flesh and learned obedience through suffering, now, today, brothers and sisters, God experientially knows what it is for you and I to suffer as His children. So now He knows in a two-part perspective what suffering is all about. Now, with all that in mind, I want us to look at three things about this truth of Christ's suffering and learning obedience by it. The first thing we want to look at is the fact that Jesus teaches us that we are not exempt from suffering just because we are God's children. You know, the one thing we should never allow to come out of our mouth, the one thing that any child of God should never say or feel is this question of, why me? We should never think it, and we should never ask that question of God nor our fellow man, because we are not exempt. He who set the perfect example for us by which we're called to live suffered far beyond anything that we could ever know in the way of suffering in this life, and He did it not just because He was the Son of God, sacrificed Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, but also to be an example to us. Have you suffered lately? Our Savior suffered far more. Hey, are you going to go through some suffering somewhere down the road in your future? Christ has suffered more. He's experienced things that no single individual like you and I or I could ever go through and live. We know that He suffered things that no human who is just strictly human could survive the effects of. And so we are not exempt from suffering just because we are God's children. In fact, it appears in Scripture that an inescapable element of our inheritance with God is a certain amount of suffering. We find it spoken like this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 when the apostle wrote, "And if children," talking about us, "if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him." Notice that little addition to the statement. We're heirs of Christ. We're heirs with Christ. Heirs of God. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now we usually view this statement that I just read to you. Now we view it as having to do with abuse by the world. We view it as something that may have to do with persecution or something that may have to do with people's hatred of us or general misuse of us because we're professed believers. I would like for us to think more largely of that statement than that this morning. Now, it's a wonderful and a glorious thing when God's people can suffer persecution and hatred for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't believe this is the whole scope of what He's talking about here. I believe He's talking about more. I believe that He's talking about any kind of suffering that we acknowledge God in the midst of is a kind of suffering that we suffer with Christ. And here's why I think that. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the book of Isaiah 53 tells us. He took upon us, took upon Himself our weaknesses. He took upon Himself our sicknesses. By His stripes, we are healed. Keep that in mind because that explains the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to us as children of God. And in that relationship, we find that there is nothing that we suffer that He hasn't experienced. And furthermore, we find that when we suffer it, it is a joint suffering, therefore. Think about it a minute. I know Christ is in heaven on the right hand of God, exalted just now. They're waiting until His enemies are made His footstool. But there was a time, and it is a part of His experience, there was a time when He suffered anything and everything that hurts you, brothers and sisters. Everything. And so every time, down through what we call life, down through the time that we live, every time we go through some kind of travail, some kind of pain, some kind of hurt, the Lord Jesus Christ went there before us. He went there before us. And so it is a joint experience that we are having when we go through these things. Now, if we ever get to the place to realize that in the depths of our woe, when times are really hard, when things are really hurting, when everything may have gone awry, when we are sad, when we are depressed, when things are undone in our life, and there is not much around but some kind of suffering, that our Savior knows all about it. Isn't that a comforting thought? Now, if we can just think that, keep hold of that, when the trouble starts, we're on really good ground. If we can't, we lose sight of what it tends to be and what can be the greatest blessing that God could ever give to us. So, we see that this This statement from Romans 8:17 should stand as a fact, a truth, that lets us know that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through anything that we may go through. Now, it should also, I think, stand as a caution to us. A caution to us that part of the status of being an heir of God is going to be about suffering. Not just persecution suffering, which is a glorious thing. Not just trials that are brought on us by our enemies because we stand for the truth. But to realize that suffering is a part of the inheritance. Simply because we continue here on earth, living among men, living in the carnal flesh, living in the body that we have, suffering is part of our inheritance. Now, let me show you how true that is and just bring it home to you by referring to something that we're all familiar with. Namely, the Apostle Paul's suffering. The Apostle Paul suffered many things. And I'm going to guess that almost all of you, when you think of Paul's suffering, you think of how he got stoned and how he got beat up and how he got threatened and how he got put in prison. All these part and parcel with the persecution that he experienced because he was out there preaching the gospel. And those things are all true. And that is part of the suffering that he did. But I want you to notice, as we look at a summary by the apostle himself of his suffering, that there's a lot of stuff in there that he suffered, and that right gladly and joyfully, because he had the right attitude, and he had the right conception of what this suffering was all about. But there are a lot of things that he suffered here in his missionary journeys and elsewhere that were only related somewhat to his missionary work. They were not, in fact, about people abusing him. They were incidental sufferings associated with his mission work. Now listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, he rehearses these things. And he says, "Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." Well, that was persecution well enough, wasn't it? And so we recognize that is the kind of suffering that we must go through. "Thrice was I beaten with rods." Well, that was true. He was persecuted and abused because of his stand for Christ. "Once was I stoned." He was stoned because he stood for Christ and told the truth to those Jews. Now, but listen to this. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck." Just a shipwreck. He wasn't shipwrecked because the captain got mad at him for preaching the gospel and wrecked the ship. It was just a shipwreck. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Now that's an incidental suffering that the man went through. "A night and a day have I been in the deep," he said. So he was out there floating on a piece of broken ship for a night and a day somewhere. And so we find this was an incidental thing that he suffered. Wasn't really about somebody making him suffer. It was about sufferings during the normal course of life, doing things as people do when they live. In journeyings often, he suffered. He suffered because of all that travel fatigue that he went through. And he goes on to say, "In perils of waters." I don't know whether he was in a flood somewhere sometime or another, but in perils of waters, which had really no direct connection to persecutors abusing him. And he goes on to say in this verse, "In perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen." Now listen, "In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." There's some persecution. "In weariness and painfulness." You ever had any weariness and painfulness? You ever had anyone associated with people persecuting you? That's part of the laundry list, brothers and sisters. Those are the things that we suffer as we live for Christ in this present evil world. We'd be out of that suffering if we were in heaven. But we live here, and we live for Christ, and we suffer those things. And watching often, he goes on to say, in hunger and thirst. He hungered a lot, perhaps. He was thirsty a lot, perhaps. And fasting often, in cold and nakedness. I bet his hands got numb from time to time during the winter. I bet his feet got cold when he was traveling somewhere and wasn't inside a building where he could keep warm. I bet that as he did that, I bet there were times when he didn't have enough clothes. I'm going to guess there were times when those abusers ripped off his clothes and left him naked, and when he got up, he didn't have any. He had to go somewhere to get some. And so those are the things that he suffered. He suffered those things for Christ well enough, but they were incidental to the persecutions and other trials that he faced at the hands of men. So we're not exempt from suffering just because we're children of God. We want to always keep that in mind. It helps us with our perspective about going through troubles. It gives us the perspective we need to appropriately glorify God when we go through them. Now, the second thing that we think about in, because of what the Lord tells us in our text verse, is that suffering is designed for experiential learning. Suffering is designed to teach us something, brothers and sisters. A fellow by the name of Joseph Gerson, the founder of what's called the Joshua Foundation. It's a humanitarian organization that tries to feed orphans and widows and tries to provide clothing and other kinds of material ministry to people who are in need throughout the world. But Gerson said this about pain. Pain and suffering are the dark strands through the tapestry of your life, providing the shadows that give depth and dimension to the masterpiece God is fashioning within you. The masterpiece that God is fashioning within you. I wonder how many of you, I wonder how many, all of us together or individually, think about the fact that when suffering comes into our lives, when things are just bad, that this is all part of the art working of God upon our souls and upon our lives, drawing that masterpiece, that tapestry of a masterpiece about our lives. You know, when great things happen to us and we get all these huge blessings from God, and we find ourselves rejoicing and praising God about it, I believe at those times we think, well, this is something that not only am I glorifying God about now, but it's something that's going to glorify God all through eternity. When we get to heaven, we'll be praising God, still praising Him about this wonderful thing that happened to me in my life. But how many times do we think that way about suffering? That when we get to heaven, we'll still be praising God about the hard times that we went through. Isn't that hard for a human to do? It's almost impossible to keep an even keel and to keep up on the lofty mountain of glorifying God when things are really down and out in our lives. But you know, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. And you know, that's what we ought to be teaching ourselves with our lives. Now, we find that in this learning process that suffering grants to us, we learn many things. I don't have time to deal at length with them, but I want to just point out to you some things that we ought to learn, and certainly do learn if we're open to learning when suffering comes our way. One of the things that we learn is that we learn how temporary our earthly existence is. Have you ever been closer to the doorway of death than when times are really hard, when some suffering afflicts your body, when some disease strikes you, when all of a sudden you're laid low by whatever it is that comes your way? Have you ever been closer or felt closer to the door of death than then? I don't believe so. And when we get close to the door, we can almost hear it creaking open. We can almost see the dark shadows behind it. Those are the times when suffering really brings home to us how temporary our earthly existence is. We find ourselves identifying with Job as he spoke in Job 14:1 when he said, "Man is born of woman, is of few days, and full of trouble." Aren't we just so sensible to that when suffering comes our way? And it reminds us also of our frailty, doesn't it? Think about when things are not going right. Maybe you're hurting in body or hurting emotionally. Something has happened to really upset life's apple cart. And when this time comes, you realize how like a feather in the wind human beings are. Because it doesn't take but the smallest thing to set things off. It doesn't take but the smallest thing to break something. It doesn't take but the most least of things to tear up our nest, so to speak. And when this happens, we feel ever so frail. We feel like David, and when he said in Psalms 103, verses 15 and 16, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth." When you read that far, you think, oh, that's pretty good stuff. He flourishes as a flower of the field. Flowers are beautiful things. There they are. Beautiful yellow flowers growing up out of the grass. Beautiful purples and violets and different colors that just draw our eye to them. And we admire the construction that God has wrought in those flowers. And that shape is just beyond description. And oh, how beautiful that flower is. But remember that we see the flower today, and all it takes is a big draft of wind, like we had last night, and those long-stemmed, beautiful flowers the next day are and wilted and gray and brown and dead. And that's what David was thinking about. He said, "As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone." It is gone. That is the way of our lives. And nothing draws us to be aware of that more than suffering in this life. You know, suffering does something else for us that we need, and that is that it purges out impatience in us. Most of the time, when things start happening that cause suffering in our life, whether it be sickness or injury, or some emotional trauma that has beset us and gotten hold of our lives, most of the time, we're driven to just have to wait it out. There's really no way to shorten it for the most part. Oh, sometimes we can take these preventive measures or divert some of the pain or some of the suffering that goes on. But for the most part, when suffering starts happening, we just have to wait it out. And you know something? Waiting itself is a teacher. And so suffering brings us to a place to drive out impatience. I don't know if I've ever learned patience except when I had to go through something and just wait it out and just go with the flow until the thing was over. You never learn patience when there's an instant solution. Have you ever learned patience when something just solved itself immediately? No. But when something drags out and you're bidden to rest right where you're at and not get the solution until you get to the end of the road of the experience, then you have learned another little increment of patience. And so this is what suffering does for us. It also reminds us of our helplessness in the face of forces. As I said a few minutes ago, we're driven like a feather in the wind. Wherever that the forces that cause suffering go, we have to kind of go with them. If it blows to the west, we move to the west. If it blows to the north, we move to the north. It's just the way of things that we as human beings have very little control over those things that bring suffering into our lives. And so, we learn about our own helplessness when we suffer. It reminds us about our own carelessness sometimes also. There's nothing like a stabbing pain, nothing like something that brings your life, our status quo of our life up short to make us realize if we've been remiss in our service and attention to the things of God. It has a wonderful balm within it that does that for us. And so it reminds us about our own carelessness and teaches us something there. And most important of all, or one of the most important, is it drives us to God. It drives us to God. Suffering has that unique and wonderful thing about it that it causes us to think, where is my solution? Where is my help? And you know, the spirit of the child of God, every time that question comes up in his brain, that spirit within him will say, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And always and ever, when the child of God is seeking sustenance, seeking strength, seeking to be delivered from some suffering that he's going through, the voice of Jesus echoes from the Holy Word, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Now our last point is obedience is a principle, is one of the principal lessons to be learned from suffering. And that's the focal point of our text verse this morning. The Bible didn't say that Jesus didn't experientially go through some other things besides obedience. But it does focus on the fact that the suffering that Jesus went through gave him an experience about obeying. Now most of us who are Bible students realize that this thing of learning obedience by that which he suffered deals with the fact that he was God and had the power to undo, negate, nullify every season and occasion of suffering that he was ever faced with. Everything from going hungry right on down to the hours on the cross, he could have negated them all. Being divinity. But he made a pact with the Father in the eternal halls that he would come to earth and he would go through everything you're going to have to ever go through and experience it fully to its greatest extent. And he would do this to weld you and me to God, to make us to be children of the inheritance. And this pact he made with God when he got here to earth and took on the form of a man, this pact he kept. That was his obedience. Was he faced with hunger one morning and he didn't have anything readily at hand to eat? In obedience, he just rested in that hunger until he could have something to eat. Up on the mount, on the high mountain where the devil tempted him, we find there that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible accounts though that afterward, he was hungered. And the devil came to him and said, hey, you're the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread. Well, you know, that would have been an awful temptation. It would have been far greater temptation than we could have withstood. But the Lord Jesus Christ had a ready answer, and he knew that wasn't the answer. It was under obedience to God that he suffered the hunger that he might teach the devil something. And so he abstained. This was the way of his life. To be obedient to everything that he had come to earth to perform, although many of those things were purely and plainly suffering. Now, so obedience is a principal lesson to be learned from suffering. Now we find that our experience in the kingdom of God is all about spiritual learning. Brothers and sisters, let's understand clearly. Our experiences as we live and serve in the kingdom of God, those experiences are all about spiritual learning. And the two principles that we need to carry with us on our road of learning about obedience is summarized by two portions of Scripture that I want to read to you. There are two important principles that we need to get hold of that we may learn obedience through our suffering as we live here for the Lord. The first one we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. These verses talk about learning about obedience, being submission to and compliance with the will of Christ in everything in our lives. And that's the first principle. Unless we learn compliance to the will of Christ in our lives, and unless we insert that rule into our experience that we're going through in suffering, we cannot learn obedience through suffering. Listen, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." Now, the apostle's talking here about what weapons do we have. We're finding the great war of faith. What are our weapons? Well, they're not carnal, but they're spiritual. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." Now, if I interpreted or conveyed the message of that first part of verse 5 to you in the language that we would carry, translate over into our daily living today, I would say it like this. We don't want our brains to be thinking up solutions to our sufferings when God has the solutions. We don't want ourselves to be imagining that there's some better way for us to get through this particular valley here, that there must be a better way, a better solution for getting there than the suffering that we're going through. That's what we want to understand that to mean. So he says, casting down every imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And listen, here's the capper on this. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the first principle. In country boy languages, brothers and sisters, it means this. When it comes time for us to be suffering, let's not be thinking that there's a better solution. It's God's solution. And let's not be thinking that there's a man-made solution in the midst of our suffering. There's a God solution in the midst of our suffering. And more than that, let us bring every thought in our minds to subjection to the will of Christ in the matter. Are you somewhere that's not pleasant this morning? It's the will of Christ. Are you going through something that can be called nothing less than suffering this morning? It's the will of Christ. If tomorrow morning each and every one of us wakes up and we're in a dilemma where suffering becomes a part of our life, it's the will of Christ. And we can kick against the pricks regarding this all we want, but it's the will of Christ. With that in mind, let us practice, work on how we may bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Is Christ's will? Let's do it. If Christ wants that for us, let's go through it. That's the first principle. The second principle is that regardless of the magnitude or type of suffering we do, the Lord has positive purposes in it. This is some strange doctrine, brothers and sisters, because it's hard to get this kind of stuff into our hearts and brains because suffering is such a negative thing for human beings. And we're just human. But the sooner we come to the realization of these truths, the more we can glorify God in the midst of our suffering. So regardless of the magnitude of the type of suffering that we go through, the Lord has positive purposes in it. I have two verses of Scripture to insert to give you these principles. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts, says God, that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What is he telling us there? I think this is a statement from God that assures us that through all kinds of trials, he's thought of peace toward us. And he contemplates a certain end that he is going to control and bring out the results of. That's what I believe he tells us there. That's what I believe we ought to realize when we come to a place where we're tried, to a place where we suffer. And then Romans 8:28, to further secure this principle in your hearts and in your mind. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is our Lord telling us there? Everything that's happening is for our good. Every way it's happening is for our good. All of these things work for our good. And when we get those two principles in our mind and heart, when suffering happens to us, we can glorify Christ, and that suffering that we're going through can teach us obedience to the will of Christ. That's what we know. A guy by the name of E. Graham Howe, author and psychotherapist in the early 20th century, wrote this about suffering. It rings so true. He says, if suffering is accepted and lived through, not fought and refused, then it is completed and becomes transmuted or changed in the process of crossing over. It is absorbed, and having accomplished its work, it ceases to exist as suffering and becomes part of our growing self. Part of our growing self. Now imagine what an exalted view that is, that we begin to view suffering in our lives as just part of our growing self. It's a thing we go through and are obedient to Christ about that grows us in Christ. One last thing now from the Word of God as a summary by the Apostle Peter that gives us the formula for obedience in suffering. Let's listen to the Word of God in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 10. Now listen how the Apostle says this. He's talking about things we need to do in our submission to God. And he says, humble yourselves therefore into the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. It's the mighty hand of God when things happen in our life that bring suffering. It is indeed. And so we need to realize that and humble ourselves under that hand. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Are you suffering? Will you be suffering? Cast your care upon Him. Because He cares for you. Regardless of how terrible that event is, our Lord cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's warning us about getting off track on how we're supposed to conduct ourselves when trials come our way. Be wary, because the devil wants you off track. You can't get depressed until you get off track. You can't get down in the mouth until you get off track. And you can't get to the place where you stop glorifying God until you get off track. Now the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may but devour. And he will devour you regarding this, if in fact you get off track. He'll eat up your good testimony. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. They're everywhere. Your brother in Christ over yonder on the other side of the globe suffers things. You suffer things. The lost man suffers things. It's everywhere in the world. Take that to heart and realize that your sufferings aren't any different from anybody else's unless you learn obedience in them. And by that obedience, you submit yourself to God and well-doing. You submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and make your mind subjected to His mind. Submit yourself to His will in everything. Now, 1 Peter 5:10 says this in finality. But the grace of all, God of all grace, who hath called us unto His glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You see where suffering goes when left in the hands of God? You see what suffering does when submitted up to God? You see how suffering itself can become a holy worship time for the Lord. Listen, one thing we as God's people need today is to be able to glorify God when things aren't going right, when we're in pain, when our heart is in pain, when things are emotionally unstable, when things aren't right in our lives, when we're suffering, we need to be able to glorify God. And obedience to God in the midst of suffering is the way that we get it done. Let's stand. Let's sing an invitation number. Maybe God has spoken to you about something this morning, and maybe you need to respond to the Lord in regard to that. How is your life with Christ? How is your glorifying of God with your life to Christ? Do you have something in your life you need to get done for the glory of Christ?